So she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee as the eternal God. We've been reading thy word. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit lead us now and teach us the lessons we should learn from this passage. Direct our thoughts that when we leave this place tonight, we'll be able to say of a truth it was good to be here. Hear us in these things for the Lord's own namesake. Amen. I've been thinking a lot this afternoon concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today who deny it. There are those who say it's of no importance that a man can be a Christian or a woman can be a Christian without believing in the virgin birth. That's a lie. A person cannot be a Christian and deny the virgin birth. The modernists, these liberals, will do everything they can to discredit the Word of God or to discredit the Son of God. And I want to remind you that the written Word of God, the Bible, and the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they stand or fall together. If you can discredit the written word of God, you can discredit the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If you're able to discredit him in any way, then you can discredit the written word. And that's exactly where we are standing today in our day and generation. Now, if the old devil himself was trying to discredit these things, you would understand it. He was the one who took the Lord and tempted him in the wilderness, and the Lord defeated him on his own battleground. But it's a strange thing today when men who are being paid to occupy religious positions will deny these things. And many of them today do not believe in the virgin birth. Now I want for a short time tonight to try and prove to you how important the virgin birth is. And I hope by the time we're finished you'll realize that if Christ was not born of a virgin, you're not saved. You're not a Christian if Christ was not born of a virgin. It's one of the foundation stones of the Christian faith. You must believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of the eternal God. That's number one. You must also believe that he who was God became man and was born of the Virgin, as well as going to Calvary's cross and dying as a Savior. So I read to you these verses from Matthew chapter 1, but we want to refer to other scriptures tonight. Suppose we try to imagine in our thoughts tonight that we've been ushered into a courtroom and the Lord Jesus Christ is being put on trial, and the members of the jury are all those unbelievers, these liberals. These men who deny the word and would like to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims. But our duty will be to bring in the witnesses. Let the witnesses give their witness or their verdict, and let the others judge. And so we bring in this man whose name was Joseph. I want you to think of Joseph. Try and put yourself in his position. A young man living in the town of Nazareth. Working hard every day as a carpenter, there's every possibility that his father was a carpenter before him. And then he came into the business. Or it may be he learned the trade and started as a carpenter for himself. At any rate, he was in that little town of Nazareth, a young man, growing up like other young men. And he followed the natural course in life. And there came the day when he felt it was time for him to look around for a helpmate in life. There comes that time. I think most of you will agree with that. And those of you who are parents and you see your children grow up, don't think you can hold them beside you all the time. There will come the time when they'll do the same as you did, and they'll look around, and they'll choose a partner for life. Well, that's what Joseph did. He followed the natural course. And in the little town of Nazareth, there was a nice-looking young lady. No doubt they met occasionally, whether on the street or perhaps lived near each other. She may have come in to do some business at the carpenter shop, but they met. They may even have met down at the synagogue. And Joseph decided this was the young lady that he wanted as a partner. So he went around it in the usual way, and the day came when they were betrothed or espoused. The word we use today was engaged. And everyone in Nazareth, being a small town, would know that Joseph and Mary were now engaged. But now, it was a little different then from what it is now. The usual course that they took amongst those of the Jewish persuasion was that when they were engaged or espoused, that espousal lasted for 1 year. Now, during the course of the year, that young fellow may make one or two visits to see the young lady, but it wasn't a nightly affair. Not the same as it is today. They would only go once in a while, and it would be a special mission, something to deliver to her, something to tell her, some arrangements to be made. He's espoused to the young lady called Mary. I want you to put yourself now in the position of this young man that we've brought in to be a witness. He's going to give his witness. One day he went along to visit the young woman to whom he was engaged. It was a customary thing then at the engagement that the young man gave the young lady who was to be his bride, he would give her a white garment and what you would call today the bridal dress. It was his place to present her with that white dress, spotless white dress. The reason why she didn't see him too often during the year was she was too busy. Her job during the year was to work on that dress. She didn't get somebody else to do it. She got her needle and her thread, and she would sit with that dress and put in all the embroidery work on that dress. The reason was that on the day of the wedding, she would be dressed in her wedding dress, and she would be first in the place, not last. When we have a wedding here, the bride comes in last. There the bride was in first and took her seat. The guests would come in and sit around, and they were looking at the bride. They would be examining her garment. And these women folks would know how to express themselves. And they judged the measure of her love for the young man who was to be the bridegroom. They expressed her measure of love for him according to the work she had put on that dress. Joseph, no doubt, having given Mary the dress, was longing now for the year to pass and the service to be held, and he would take her home to his home. But I suggest to you that one day he went around to see her on a special mission, and he got a tremendous shock. His hopes were absolutely shattered. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know whether to run away out of the town. He didn't know whether to make a public example of this young lady whom he loved. She had delivered to him a message. Joseph, I'm going to have a child. I'm pregnant. What would you have done if you had been in Joseph's position? We've called him in as a witness. Joseph, what did you think when Mary delivered the message to you? No doubt you'd say I was angry. I was shattered. I first of all thought, well now, I must take the law into my hands. I'll go back to the law that I'd been taught, the law that I believe, and went back to the book of Deuteronomy. It would have been within his rights to have exposed her to the elders or the leaders at the synagogue. And if it was proved against her that she had been unfaithful to him, she could have been taken to the gates or to the wall of the city and stoned to death for bringing disgrace upon her nation and upon her family. But Joseph loved Mary. Joseph would say, I couldn't do that. But I had another way I could go about it. I could put her away privately. I could keep it secret. And just have the engagement announced. I wouldn't need to expose her. Didn't want to do that because of my love for her. I could put her away quietly. And that was what he decided to do. Could you blame him? But now at this point, and why didn't you do it, Joseph? Because while I was minded, while I intended doing this, the angel of the Lord broke into my life. He had a message from heaven. And that night, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What a message. Nobody else had ever received a message like that. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't fear. This is all right. Mary has not been unfaithful to you in the least. She's a genuine, righteous young woman. But this thing has never happened before. Perfectly true, Joseph. But have you read your Bible? Do you believe your Bible? It's true it never happened before, but it was prophesied that it would happen. 700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that son is the one who will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If Joseph was staggered when Mary broke to him the news, no doubt he was broken down when he heard this. But my Mary is to be that virgin that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. The girl to whom I'm engaged. She's the one that's been chosen of God. That's right, Joseph. And when that child is born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a staggering revelation to Joseph. You see, the man had misgivings regarding this great event. And I think we must admit, so would we have had misgivings. Such a thing had never taken place before. And by the way, it's never taken place since. It's unique. But the time had come. Here is the very center of the Word of God. That God became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Don't be afraid, Joseph. So he's in court and he can be cross-questioned. Joseph, were you the father of that child? No, I was not. I was faithful to Mary, prepared to wait the day of her wedding. And I've learned that Mary was faithful to me. No, I was not the father of that child. And neither was anyone else. This was a unique birth, born of the Virgin. And all this took place that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. She'll bring forth a son. And it was a son that was born because it was a son that was given and a child born. And Joseph accepted the word of the Lord. You see, he had misgivings. But he received the message and the message was from God. Now, might I ask each one tonight, do we accept the message of this book? The message of God concerning the coming of his son to this earth at his first advent. Oh, you may not be able to explain it. And if people at your work or people you meet with begin to question you about it, you may not have the answer to it. For the fact of the matter is, the human mind cannot comprehend this great event. And there's no human language can express it apart from what we read in the Word of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. You can't explain that. How he who was the creator and the upholder of all things could come down and take his place in the womb of Mary and be born in the natural sense. But he was. And so Joseph obeyed the word of God and took unto himself Mary to be his wife. Now let me remind you again, if Joseph had been the father of that child that was born, then Jesus who was born could never have occupied the throne of David. He would have been disqualified. Because Joseph came of the line that descended from Jehoiakim, and if he had come from that line, he could never have occupied the throne. He disqualified. It required the virgin birth to bring forth the one who be qualified morally to take the throne of David and would be qualified according to the law, legally, to claim the throne. His legal claim came through Joseph. His moral claim came through the line of Mary, for both of them came from the house of David. And here was the one who was not only David's son, but he was David's Lord. He was able to give his verdict. We accept then the witness of Joseph. The one who could truthfully say, yes, the child was born. Legally, I accept him, but I am not his father. His father is God in high heaven, and his mother, humanly speaking, is Mary. Unusual, but it happened. The great mystery of the incarnation. Oh, but says someone, that's only Joseph's story. Yes, it is. But Joseph accepted it. Joseph believed it. Now let us turn over a page. Let us go again now to chapter 2, Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Oh, here were men that didn't know anything about him. Let's call them in to see what evidence they can give. Well, they said it's like this. We were studying God's creation. And we found it very interesting to study God's creation. And while we were studying his handiwork in creation, there appeared to us a star. And we knew that that star was a message. We followed that star and it brought us right here. And we've come to see the one who was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, many a time I've reminded you that when they said, where is he that is born, that indicated he had humanity. When he was born, he had humanity. But they said, where is he that is born king? That presents to us his royalty. Now, I often use this illustration. You've read a lot about the Prince of Wales recently. Shameful things, but still, he's the Prince of Wales. At the present time, he's still heir to the British throne. His mother was to die tonight. They would tell you the Queen is dead, long live the King. He'd be proclaimed King. That's not to say that he'll ever be King. He may never be the King. He's a prince. Born a prince into the royal family. And the possibility is that he may become King. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born not to be a King. He was born King. He was the rightful claimant to the throne of David. He's the king that shall reign in righteousness. Where is he that is born king? King of the Jews tells of his nationality. The Jews have been a despised people. Not only despised, they've been persecuted. Wherever they've gone, they've been persecuted. They've had a hard time. And their worst persecution is yet to come. Whether they like to think it or not. Where is he that is born king of the Jews, tells of his nationality. We've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. Now we spent some time tonight again remembering the Lord, engaging in worship. But I think most of us here tonight realize the Bible teaches thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. We've come to worship him. They acknowledged his deity. And so they believed here that there was a man who had deity. He was the Son of God and God the Son. They acknowledged his royalty, they acknowledged his nationality, they acknowledged his humanity, and they had come to pay the tribute to him. The son of Mary. Now we turn over for a moment to the Gospel according to Luke. Just for a moment. The Gospel according to Luke. Now I like the way in which Luke opens up this Gospel. Suppose we bring Luke in to bear witness. A qualified doctor. A man who understood the anatomy of the body. A man who was certified as a physician. And here's what he writes. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You could spend a lot of time on these verses, thinking them through. Here's a man, a qualified man, a doctor. He has been journeying with the Apostle Paul for some time, but he starts to write this letter to a friend, no doubt, named Theophilus. Now, in this introduction, he says that others have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, for men to rise in the 20th century and say, the early Christians didn't believe in the virgin birth. Paul didn't believe in the virgin birth. He said nothing about it. Of course he did. And even if he didn't, there was no need for him to say it because it had all been said already in these Gospels. But the fact of the matter is, Luke tells us there were many men who started to write these things and had set them out in order, declaring those things which are most surely believed among us. And some of the things, as you'll see in a moment, had to do with the virgin birth. People were writing about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was born, telling the details of it. But here's a doctor, and he's going to tell us. And he said he had perfect knowledge of these things. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, if he had the perfect understanding, he was able to write them. So surely we can accept the verdict of a man who understood what he was writing. He had perfect knowledge of these things. He tells us what happened when the angel came to Mary. But I want you to look at what Mary said herself. Look at verse 39 of chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. Now you know who these two people are, that's the father and mother of John the Baptist. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary magnified the Lord. Her cousin Elizabeth referred to Mary as the mother of my Lord. Now let us call in very briefly in a minute or two others. An old man and an old woman. In this same chapter, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. Look at verse 59. It came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. This is regarding John the Baptist. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now John was the forerunner of the Lord. Now read further down in verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord. John was to be the forerunner. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of the sins through the tender mercy of our God. John was the forerunner. Now let's go over quickly to chapter 2, and we'll get the two that I was referring to here, and you'll find what they're saying. The first one is old Simeon, verse 25 of chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now pause there a moment. Do you think for a moment that a woman who was filled with the Holy Spirit would dare to say what she said about Mary, the mother of my Lord, if the Lord Jesus had been born out of wedlock? Do you? Or was she speaking concerning one who was born of the Virgin, born in all purity, that holy thing that shall be born of thee? Here's an old man, old Simeon, being led by the Holy Ghost. Do you think he would have taken that child into his arms? Said, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Do you think he would have said that if there had been anything inordinate about the birth of Jesus? But now there's an old woman there. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. an old woman, waiting for the consolation of Israel like the rest. And she comes in and she begins to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit concerning this child. Oh, you have the evidence of Joseph. If ever there was one who could discredit that child, it would have been Joseph. But he didn't. You see, he had the witness from heaven as to the origin of the child. He came because the body was prepared by God the Father, produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit, possessed by God the Son. Wonder of all wonders. And Joseph accepted it. Mary knew it. The angel had told her how it had come to pass. Luke gives the record of it. And he said he had perfect knowledge. A doctor said he had perfect knowledge of these things. He gives his evidence. Old Simeon gives his evidence. As he lifted up the child, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Old Anna gave her evidence. God the Father gave his evidence. This is my beloved son. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone deceive you with regards to the virgin birth. It's an absolute necessity of truth. If a person does not believe in the virgin birth, they cannot be saved. If he wasn't born of the virgin, then he wasn't the Savior. He was an impostor. But God has shown to us he was his son. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. Oh, he's the very center of it. Prophecy pointed on to him. History has presented him to us. And we're looking forward now to the future when we'll see him displayed in all his wondrous glory. Let us hold tenaciously to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders of his virgin birth. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee there's a man in the glory today whom thou hast crowned. And the coming day we'll see him with many diadems upon his brow. Help us, O God, to appreciate him more and more, that we also may bring our treasures to his feet and say we've come to worship him. Now take each of us home tonight in safety. Protect each one on the busy highways. Protect others who may be journeying long distances today. Be with them. And be with us throughout this week. Bless us day by day. And if the Lord has not come, remember us next weekend, especially when our brother Phillips comes here. May we have those people coming in anxious to hear the word. May thy blessing rest upon us. We ask it in Savior's name. Amen.